The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father God, again, we are so grateful to be able to gather here together to bring you our corporate worship, to lift our voices in song, in testimony, in prayer, to recognize the fact that you even see our very presence here, an offering of our most precious commodity, our time, as we come before you. We thank you that we are able to worship the God who lives, who loves, who hears our prayers and answers them, the God who sovereignly holds rulers in the palm of his hand, that while we are tempted to be concerned and worried about political events, you are in control and we can count on that. So we thank you that for these moments today we can set aside the things that would distract us, that would keep us from bringing you our worship, and we can focus on you. We're grateful for this opportunity and for this time. We thank you that prayer is a vehicle that you have called us to, that you delight in our prayers. And so we thank you that we can come before you and bring you our concerns, yes, our needs, but also our thanksgivings and our praises. We want to be thankful people because we are blessed people. And we thank you again that you give us the opportunity to share the good news that we know with those who desperately need it. Help us, Father, to put into practice the truths we learn as we open your word and read it and study and listen to it, that we might let our light shine, that others would see Christ in us, and that they too would come to saving faith. We thank you that in this little church we can impact the world as we support our frontline warriors, our missionaries. We pray especially for Jack and Judy as they serve there in Rehovot, Israel. And we pray your good hand on them. We thank you as we are reminded again in their letters to us of how you have faithfully answered prayer for their health, how Judy has another clean bill of health from her cancer screen, that Jack is healing and recovering from his latest health battles, and we thank you for that. But more than that, Lord, for the work you're doing in and through them as they reach the people of Israel with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for letting us be part of that. Again, we're grateful for our time here today, for your presence with us, and our prayer is that all we say and do will bring you glory. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Our reading this morning is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter, and coincidentally, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 19. I was a little optimistic when I gave the information to Ann for the bulletin, but a little more realistic as I stand here this morning. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. It's on page 688 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along with me there. Matthew says that after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee.
When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on my account." As Jesus' disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you didn't mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." Father God, again, we're grateful for your word, for its truth, for its power to change us as we listen and understand and apply it in our lives. And we thank you for this time when we can set aside the things that would distract us, that would keep us from hearing. We thank you that you have given us ears to hear. May we listen as you speak, Father, and then, Lord, grant us the courage to draw on the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit and put into practice in our lives these truths, that others will see Jesus Christ in us. We'll give you all the praise as we pray in your name. Amen. So after a couple of weeks of topical messages, which I think are appropriate for the holidays, and the fact that many of you were traveling or visiting and not here, we come back to our journey today through the Gospel of Matthew. As we leave chapter 10 behind, I think it's important to share a little something that both Luke and Mark tell us that Matthew, for whatever reason, chose to leave out. We're going to look at what Luke said. It's in Luke chapter 9, verse 6. It's page 733 in the Pew Bible, but it's just one verse. But before we do that, I want to just kind of give a quick refresher on Matthew 10. In the first verse, Matthew said that Jesus called his 12 disciples to him. He gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Then down in verse 5, he said, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions, and then he gave all these instructions to them. And this is where what Luke says has impact, I think. Luke says then in chapter 9, verse 6, so they, the 12 disciples, set out, and they went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. I think that pointing out the obedience of the disciples to Jesus' command is important for us to note. Maybe Matthew just simply assumed that we would understand they did what Jesus asked them to, but I think it's good for us to be reminded that they did what Jesus told them to do. I think we too need to be obedient to Jesus' commands if we would be faithful followers. It's easy for us to sit in church or Sunday school or at home at our table with our Bible open and to read what Jesus says, to acknowledge it as a command, and then just kind of ignore it. But see, the thing that separated the 12 from many of the other people who were his disciples is their obedience. And the thing that separates us is our obedience. It's an important thing to keep in mind. So having settled that, we go to our text. He says in verse 1, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. Jesus didn't just give the 12 their instructions and then kick back on the beach and wait to see what would happen. The urgency that he attempted to impact them with was on his own heart as well. And so sending the disciples out, he too began to preach and to teach. Jesus had an urgency about the message, and he wanted to get it to as many people as he can. It's why he sent the 12 out two by two so they could cover a vast amount of countryside. This verse also indicates a turning point in Matthew's gospel. We see it as we go. Matthew switches gears in verses 2 down through 15 with an account that demonstrates again the price some must pay to serve God with all they have, and the fact that obedience is worth the cost, whatever it may be. He says in verse 2, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, you probably know that John the Baptist and Jesus' ministries overlapped for a short period of time, but as you know, John was on the scene first. That was his calling, to prepare the way, remember? John recognized Jesus as the promised Messiah. He was the one who gave testimony to that fact, and he even steered a couple of his own disciples Jesus' way back in John chapter 1. We're not going to look at it today, but it was a known truth. The crowds Jesus speaks to had been prepared for Jesus and his message by John the Baptist's ministry. That many of them were former followers of John. But John's goal was never to achieve fame and popularity himself, but always to point people to Christ. The reality of the fact that many of these people began by following John helps us understand some of Jesus' point in verses 7 to 15, but I'm getting a little off track, so we'll get back where we're going. Being thrown into prison can make a person doubt what's going on. Doubt is one of Satan's favorite weapons. We are people who live in a real world, and circumstance is reality. Bad stuff happens to good people. And when bad things happen, doubt begins to arise. Our faith gets shaken. John was human. He was a regular guy. I think we need to go to Mark's gospel just for a minute to get a little background on this imprisonment. Mark chapter 6, it's page 711 in the Pew Bible, but just verses 17 to 20 give us the kernels of the story. We're not going to read the whole thing, but it's an interesting account if you want to look at it later this afternoon. Mark tells us, for Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. John was a prophet of God, the last prophet, actually, and John was a believer in and follower of the law. The law was very clear on this point. You can read it in Leviticus 18 and verse 16 and 20, verse 21. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read them to you quick. Listen to what was stated in the Levitical law. Do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife. That would dishonor your brother. Chapter 20, 21 gives basically the same truth, but a little more detailed. He says, if a man marries his brother's wife, it's an act of impurity. He has dishonored his brother. They will be childless. John was not shy about declaring truth. When he saw sin, he confronted it, whether it was Herod or someone else. And by the way, these laws pertain to the wife of a living brother who did not have any children, not the widow of a childless brother. There was a law that covered the fact that you were supposed to marry your brother's wife if he died without having any children. But that's a whole different story we won't go into today. Herod was sinning against the law, and John called him on it. Mark says, so Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. Some people, when you point out their sin, instead of listening to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, they resist it. She didn't want to hear about it. In fact, she wanted this guy killed. But she wasn't able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. We're given a little insight into John's prison ministry, aren't we? You can put him in jail, but you can't stop the message. John was going to tell the truth wherever he was. And Herod was conflicted. He was enamored with Herodias. And yet, he knew that what he was doing wasn't right. And so he liked to listen to John because John was teaching truth and he could recognize it. But at the same time, then he went back upstairs and there in the palace was Herodias. So he was torn. And yet he liked to listen to John. Maybe John's prison ministry was the role model for Paul's. He didn't let prison shut him up either, did he? Dr. Luke, in his account of this visit by John's disciples that Matthew's talking about, gives a little more insight on something that happened when they came to Jesus with John's question. Again, remember, John was struggling in prison. He sends his disciples, they come to Jesus, they ask the question, and Luke says in chapter 7, verse 21, at that very time, Jesus cured any who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. Instead of just giving a verbal answer, when John's disciples brought John's question to Jesus, Jesus immediately started doing some miracles. Healed the sick, cast out demons, restored sight. He did what Messiah had been prophesied to do. Isaiah 35 was a well-known messianic passage. We're just going to look at two verses there. Verses 5 and the first part of verse 6. It's in page 508 of the Pew Bible, but again, it's a short passage. Isaiah 35:5, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. With that background information, we go back to Matthew's account, verses 4 to 6. Jesus replied to John's disciples, go back and report to John what you hear and see. In fact, what you have just heard and just seen, according to Luke. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. As I said, doubt is a favorite weapon of the enemy. Few people are impervious to it. John's doubts are understandable. Jesus hadn't done what even John had thought the Messiah would do when he came. A couple pages back in Matthew's Gospel, if you go back to chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, John had prophesied that Messiah would bring judgment. There in chapter 3, verses 11, John is talking and he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He'll baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John had heard in prison of Jesus' kindness, his gentleness, his mercy, his grace, the healings, the miracles he had been doing. But he hadn't heard anything about the judgment that he was expecting Messiah to bring. The kingdom still hadn't come, and here he is, Messiah's forerunner, imprisoned. What if he'd been wrong about Jesus? Are you the one, or should we expect someone else? We can understand his doubt. Jesus doesn't condemn him for his doubt. Isn't that amazing? Jesus doesn't send him and say, hey, what? He sends him back and says, tell him what you've seen and what you've heard. He put his doubts to rest by giving proof of his Messiahship for John's disciples to relay to John. And then he reminds him that there's a blessing for those who hold on to their faith in spite of circumstance. He says, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. When Jesus doesn't meet our expectations, the problem isn't with Jesus, is it? We too need to learn that when circumstance goes against what we expect of Christ, we hang on to our faith. We trust Jesus, not the circumstance. There is a blessing for holding on to our faith. Matthew continues then in verse 7. He says, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. And again, understand, this crowd was made up of people who had probably first heard John and his ministry, and because of that had been prepared to listen to Jesus and his ministry. And so he begins to talk to them about John and about their initial encounter. What did you go out into the desert or the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? That was a metaphor for a person who would be swayed by any popular philosophy or teaching. Is that what you went out to see? If not, and of course it wasn't, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. You don't go to the wilderness looking for them. What did John wear? Camel's hair clothing, right? Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Now maybe Jesus does this to put to rest any disrespect those listening may have had about John because he was bold enough to voice his doubts. Jesus commends him as being more than just a prophet, because John was, in fact, the final prophet. But John was the prophet that was announcing the arrival of the Messiah. He was a prophet who fulfilled prophecy. He attests to that fact by quoting from Malachi 3:1 there. I'm not sure why Jesus didn't quote the whole verse. Maybe Matthew didn't give Jesus full quote, or may have had another reason for it. But the full quote, the full verse, says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." Maybe Jesus hadn't yet gone to the temple. I don't know. But we do see there the connection between John and Jesus clearly prophesied. The messenger who prepares the way, the Lord you are seeking will come. He continues then in verses 11 to 16 to praise John. He says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, and I believe personally that here he's speaking of prophets, I don't think Jesus is saying John was greater than he was. He says, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So while he states John's greatness in no uncertain term, from an earthly perspective, he points to the reality that kingdom life is going to be much greater than anything we may experience here on earth. And he promises unprecedented greatness to all who enter the kingdom. There is a future glory that awaits believers that we barely comprehend. It's one reason why interwoven in the gospel message and in the gospels themselves, in the epistles, is this challenge to lift our eyes above our circumstance, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to lift our eyes to heaven, to fix our eyes, our minds on things above, not on the earth. What God has prepared for us is so much better than we can imagine. And here Jesus uses this comparison. As great as John the Baptist was, and there was no one born of woman who was greater than him, the least in the kingdom is going to have more greatness. That's amazing to me. He continues, he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Now I think it's probably beneficial for us to go back a few pages to Malachi chapter 4. It's page 677 in the Pew Bible. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, which is basically the whole chapter, we get a better understanding of what Jesus is speaking to here as he states this.
surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. I can never read that verse without thinking of my mom. My mom was crippled with arthritis. And she would read that verse and she would say, one day, I'm going to leap like calves just turned out of the stall. If you have any kind of farm background, in the spring when calves were born, they would often keep them penned up until the weather got nice. And then on a nice spring day, they'd open the gate, and man, those guys would just bound and leap and jump and bounce. And Mom said, that's me in glory. Then you will trample down the wicked. There'll be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. And then in the closing verses of that prophecy, we read this aspect that Jesus is talking about. He says, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I'll come and strike the land with a curse. God closed the book of Malachi with a great promise of intervention designed to move Israel to repentance and faith. Well, there's little doubt that John the Baptist was at the very least a type of Elijah. It's pretty clear that there's still to come a visit by the prophet himself. John perfectly fulfilled the prophecy of the first part of chapter 3, which said, see, I'll send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Jesus fulfilled the second part. The Lord you're seeking will come to his temple, as we mentioned earlier. But that was during Christ's first advent. The chapter 4 here in Malachi speaks of his second coming, and a future ministry of Elijah is promised. Jesus' point in our passage today is that John would have been the promised Elijah if the nation had accepted him and his message. Look again at verses 13 and 14. All the law, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. John was pivotal in the prophetic plan. One source said John is at the end of that one age and the beginning of the new era. All those that come after John stand on his shoulders. He's the mountain peak between the old and new. I thought that was pretty good. With the ministry of John the Baptist, messianic prophecy began to be fulfilled. The wait was over. But they didn't believe it. Jesus says in verse 14, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Key to the statement is the little word if. Because Israel rejected John and then Jesus, Israel as a nation, not individuals, as a nation, the prophecy from Malachi still waits its final fulfillment. But you can be assured it will take place. God speaks there, it seems, of a generational restoration, the forefathers being reconciled to the children of Israel, all of them reconciled to God. God has a plan for the salvation of Israel. Don't ever forget it. Romans 11 gives the details. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but listen to verses 25 to 27. It's page 803 in your pew Bible if you want to look there. But verses 25 and 27 of Romans 11. Paul's writing and he says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brother, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob
And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. We know that at the end of the Great Tribulation, when Christ establishes his millennial reign here on earth, all Israel over whom he reigns will consist of saved individuals. Jesus, knowing that rejection was in store, continues then in verses 16 to 19. He says, to what can I compare this generation? They're like children, sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, we played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, but you didn't mourn. Luke, in his account of the statement, sheds a little light. He says, Jesus was speaking of the Pharisees and experts in the law who rejected both John's message and his. Like little kids who wanted people to respond to the music they played, they weren't happy with either John's ascetic lifestyle or Jesus' more, in their eyes at least, liberal one. He goes on, he says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Neither John nor Jesus met the expectations of the religious elite, and the nation followed them in rejecting both John and Jesus. But there were many who accepted their message. And Jesus, I think, uses them as his example as he closes out our text for today. He says, but wisdom is proved right by her actions. Little kids get mad if you don't follow their instructions. The leaders, the religious elite, got upset because things weren't the way they expected. But God's plan of salvation, though contrary to man's ideas and design, is proved to be right by its results, the salvation of men. And so it is the truth of the message that shows through. It is the fruit that is born. It is the saved lives of men and women who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, who prove wisdom to be right. And Father, we're grateful for that truth. We're grateful that we are able to celebrate that as we celebrate the Lord's table this morning. The truth that your Son gave his life in our place, that the sinless one took our sin, that we might receive his righteousness. And Father, we thank you for salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.